Welcome, everybody. Why don't we open up with a word of prayer and then want to get started today. So, Lord, we are here for you to celebrate you because you are love. God, you are strength. You are passion. You are joy. You are our celebration and our hope and our song. Lord, you are lovely and wonderful. You are our dwelling place. And God, we come today to just encounter you, to seek you, to see you. Lord, would you speak to our hearts? Would you touch that deep well, that place that just cries out from deep to deep and says, Lord, would you come and reach into us and just speak to our hearts, minister to our souls. Holy Spirit, we invite you. We invite the weight of your presence and your joy to come. Just be among us this morning. We love you, God. Thank you for the chance to be here to celebrate you. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to talk to you today about a radical idea. An idea that I think if we can get it, if we can really understand it, it would change the way that we view our relationships. It would change the way we view our relationships with God, our relationships with our family, with our husband, wife, kids. Change the way we view our relationships with our parents and with our coworkers and our friends. This radical idea is the idea of pursuit. You can see it up on the screen, the idea we've been pursuing over the last few weeks. Sorry, that was a bad joke. Is the idea of pursuit, God's relentless pursuit. See, pursuit, and I'll get into why that's a radical idea in a little bit, but pursuit has kind of gotten a bad rap in our society today. Most of the times when we hear that word, it's associated with something negative. We hear it associated with a car chase, you know, and the police were in pursuit of this person, or we hear that there was some kind of crime and somebody was pursuing somebody else, and this. It's usually a negative connotation. The word, though, doesn't have any negative meaning at all. The word, in fact, pursuit, really at its core, it means to follow or to try to catch something or someone for a long period of time. It's different than just giving chase. A pursuit is something that's drawn out. A pursuit is something that's extended, that's expected when you encounter it to go on and on and on. It's not meant to have this like really confirmed and definite ending. It's not a race. Races have an end. We know when the end is. Pursuit is something else. Pursuit is indefinite. And what I want to show you today is the idea of pursuit, when it relates to how God pursues us and how we in turn are to pursue him, will spill over from that relationship with him, from that pursuit that he pours over us, that he coming after us over and over and seeking us in our life. And as we seek him, that it spills over from that relationship with God into all the other areas of our life. Into our relationships with our families and our kids and our husbands and wives and parents and grandparents. So to get started, if you have your Bibles, why don't you open with me? We're going to look at a really familiar story. And I want to focus on one part of it, but I'm going to read a good bit of it. It's in Luke chapter 15. Luke chapter 15, and we're going to start at verse 11. Most of you will know that as soon as you open up to this, or maybe even before, this is the parable of the prodigal son. And so I want to start in verse 11, and we're going to stop just short of what the Bible's heading is, the point of the story, just short of the prodigal son. We're going to stop at verse 24. So let me read that to you. Beginning in verse 11, there was a man who had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that's coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now, not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had, and he took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. When he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in the country, and he began to be in real need. So he went and he hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country who was long, who sent him to work in his field to feed the pigs. He was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, but no one gave him anything. When he finally came to his senses, he said to himself, "How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough bread? But here I perish with hunger. I'm going to get up and go to my father and say to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me instead like one of your hired servants.' And he arose and he came to his father. And while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. And he felt compassion, and he ran, and he embraced him, and he kissed him. And the son said to him, 'Father, I have sinned against heaven and against you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and let us celebrate. For this son of mine was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, but now he's found.' And they began to celebrate." I love that story. There's so many pictures in that story of God's love, of his heart for people, of our waywardness, of the way of our lives. So many things in that story. The thing I want to look at today is not necessarily the specific wording, though I think it's beautiful, but the imagery of one moment in that story. The picture of the son turning, coming back to his father. And if you can picture it, land out there is very, very flat. All the land in Israel, what he would have been describing, is a very flat countryside for the most part. There are hills and different places, but he sees his son from a long way off, it says. And I picture that the father, he wasn't just, I don't think this is luck that he happened to be outside just at the same time that the son happened to be coming up over the hill. I think the father was there, waiting, watching, looking day after day, looking out for his son. And he sees his son finally, and you can imagine the joy, and it overwhelms him so much that he breaks down the cultural norm. The norm at the time is that no one older than a younger person would run, or else they might be, it was seen as not being proper. It wasn't the right thing to do. You weren't to run. We don't see that. You walk at pace. And so, but he breaks the cultural norm, breaks the societal barriers, overwhelmed with the fact that his son, he sees him finally, and he runs after him. And when he gets there, the son, who's broken and who is just hurting and lost, says, "Father, I'm not worthy." But instead, the father picks him up. He says, "Bring all of these things and let's have a party. Let's rejoice because you were lost, but now you're found." And so it's that idea of the father watching, waiting, and then running after, pursuing that son, seeing him far off and running to him, and then rejoicing with him. That's where I want to camp out today. So the sermon is really three different parts and three different audiences, maybe. You know, we do the sermons here, and we also put them online, and I hear a lot of people listen to them online or listen to them later with podcasts, and so I want to be sensitive to who's listening to these ideas, because if you're here or if you're listening and you don't know Christ and you don't know God as your personal Savior, he's pursuing you. He's watching and waiting and looking every day, every minute, for that moment that you turn and see him. And he's going to run to you. This story, this is for you. Maybe you're here, maybe you're listening, and you're the person that grew up in the faith, believes in God, trusts God, but maybe you've turned away. Maybe you've gotten involved in something that's really, really pulled you to that distant country that the sun visits, that's just pulled you aside, that's tried to take you away from the life you really grew up in the life that you knew, in the life that you thought, this is for me, but you said, I got to go and try out all this other stuff. And maybe you've gotten away. God's pursuing you too. And he's waiting. And he's watching. And he's just hoping for the moment that you turn around and he sees you. And he wants to run. He doesn't want to walk. He doesn't want to crawl. He doesn't want to wait for you to come to him. He just wants to wait to see that heart spin around, to turn and become again ready to receive his love, to receive his mercy and his grace that is new every morning. And he wants to just embrace that. That this message is for you too. You see, for both of those groups, God really wants you back, or wants you in the first place. He wants you to come for him, and I want you to remember these three parts to that story. He's waiting for you. He runs to you, and he rejoices with you. That to me is the picture of how we encounter God in our lives, that he's waiting, he runs to us as we run to him, and he rejoices with us. But I said there were three groups, because so many times I think that the idea of God pursuing us, we look at this story and we understand that the son was wayward. We understand that the son was away and was lost and then is found. But what about those people who are found? What about those who are walking with God regularly in their lives, that are in a relationship with God, that are encountering him daily, that are walking regularly? That I'm not saying we're all perfect, but that aren't doing any, don't have these huge wayward parts in their life, or these intentional sins or anything like that, but instead are really doing their best. What about them? Does God stop pursuing us when he finally catches us? Is that where the pursuit ends? Does God say, I'm running, I'm going to catch him, and when I catch him, then we're just going to relax. We're going to sit. We're going to be comfortable. And we're going to stay. Does God's pursuit stop when he catches up? When you turn, when you wake up, and when you come back? Let's look back at that definition of pursuit for a minute. Pursuit's not a chase. It's an ongoing, drawn out, extended following and trying to catch something that's maybe a little bit evasive sometimes. See, I firmly believe that God's pursuit of us doesn't stop when we turn to him. That when you give your heart to Christ, when you give your life to Christ, that is not the end of the pursuit. That it's not the end of that part of the relationship. I honestly think it's really just the beginning. I think you're just getting started. I think that part of the pursuit is such a small portion compared to the rest of the life that we're going to have in pursuit of God and God pursuing us. So that's our first thing this morning. God, no matter where, who you are, is pursuing you. It doesn't matter if you're old. Doesn't matter how young you are. Doesn't matter if you're a new believer. If you've been believing for 5 years, 15 years, 50 years, God's pursuing you. And I've got news for you. He doesn't have any plans to stop anytime soon. He's not going to change his strategy. He's not going to slow down. He's definitely never going to quit. And we don't need to be wayward in our life to recognize that God's pursuing us. And we don't have to be lost to feel like we're being sought after. Whether you recognize it or not, God is pursuing you the same today as he was when you first believed. And he's not just pursuing us. He's pursuing our families. He's pursuing our kids. He's pursuing our parents. He's pursuing our time and our finances and our joys and our passions. He's pursuing what make us up, that which defines us. We're so much more defined than just the thing you see standing in front of you or that you look in the mirror. We're so much bigger than that. That's the beauty of mankind, is that we're not just that single-minded, one-dimensional person. There's so much that creates the kaleidoscope of us. So many things that make up that tapestry of our lives. And God isn't pursuing this one little part of you. You may think he's just pursuing that little part that you haven't fully given over to him yet. Well, that may be true. But that's not the only thing he's pursuing. It's the whole package. He wants all of you. And even when you give it to him, he still wants it all. And he's still going to come after and pursue. Because that's God's strategy. You see, God's strategy hasn't changed since the beginning of the world. The moment that God set the world in place, he created man and put mankind in the garden. And he did this so that they could be in community with him for a relationship. He said, let's make mankind to be like us. And I'll show you how I know that he does it for a relationship. You see, the Garden of Eden is a place for community. It was a place where the children of God, I fully believe this was God's plan and intent, that he was a place where the children of God could dwell with their Father and their Creator in perfect harmony. And we see, even in the garden, God's pursuit of people. Even in the garden. This is one of my favorite passages, and it's sort of tucked away under a much bigger story. But I like to read into things. You guys know that, I suppose. I like to look at something and not just imagine what it is, but what else might be with it and how it might be there and how it got there and who said this and why they said that and what might have been thinking and how we arrived at. I don't know. It's how my brain works. I'm quirky with that sometimes. But there's this wonderful little passage, and I'm going to read it to you. You can turn there if you want. It's a tiny little passage. It's in Genesis chapter 3. What's affectionately labeled in my Bible as the fall. And so tucked away in this, you wouldn't think this is the place of community. In fact, isn't the fall the separation, the driving away? It is, but there's this beautiful picture that starts in verse 8. And it's where Adam and Eve, they've already committed the sin of eating the fruit that God told them not to eat. And they've recognized that they're naked, they've gone, and they've hid themselves. It says in verse 8, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the breeze, in the cool of the day. And the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, and he said to him, "Where are you?" I just want to stop right there. Just like I don't really think the father in the parable Jesus told, this is one isolated time when he happened to go outside and look at his father, look and happened to see his son, and his son happened to be coming by. I don't think this is the only time that God came and walked in the cool of the day with Adam and Eve. I don't think this is the only time that God came down and brought his presence among the people. I think God dwelt among them, and he came down to encounter them, to walk with them in the cool of the day. I get this feeling that this was a regular occurrence, because Adam recognizes the sound of God. He recognizes that he's there. Read the next verse. He says, "And I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid." Like a child, they recognize when their parents coming, when they're going to be in trouble. But they know that sound. They know the sound of their parent. Why? Because they've seen their parents before. They've encountered them. They've walked with them. They know the sound of their footsteps. They know how fast their gait is. They can probably tell, even though they don't know it, they probably can tell by the way that you're walking what's going to happen. It's definitely true in my house. But they knew the sound of God in the garden. Why? Because I believe he was there more than just that one time. I think God was in relationship with them regularly. So we see God's pursuit, even in the garden. We see God coming and calling out to talk with them and walk with them in the cool of the evening. That's pursuit. For God to come down and to seek out his people. And when God's children turned away from him, he didn't turn away from them. Instead, he pursued them. And we're born into that pursuit. That's our heritage. We give our lives to Christ. And when we are, we become different people, new creations. But we still have a foot here on earth. We can't fully be in that complete, all-encompassing relationship with God that we will someday be in heaven. Rather, we're born into that pursuit, into the place of God's pursuit of mankind. And once we give our lives to him, we're still in that pursuit of mankind. And we will be until we don't have bodies, till we have new bodies that can stand, that can be in his presence, that can be near him, that can walk with him, that can be side by side and touch him and talk to him and see him and worship him. We can do all of those things here, but Paul says we see it in part. It's cloudy. It's like looking at it in a mirror. But we think his relationship with God will one day be incredible. And we get glimpses. We get moments. Have you ever had those encounters? We get moments of encountering with God, but someday it'll be like that all the time. But from that point of Adam and Eve, from that point, the rest of the course of human history, from that moment until today, is God's relentless pursuit of his children. It's why Jesus came. Jesus came to show God's desire to pursue us. Jesus came down. Think about that. In all other religions, and I'm completely stealing this from a book I read. I can't remember where I read this. In all other religions, there is something that you have to do to try to achieve God. You earn it. You work really hard. You do the right things. You're a good person. You say enough of this. You do enough of that. And you might get to encounter God. But in all other religions, God is like way up here on top of this mountain. You've got to work your way up to get to see him. We serve a God that came down. That came down the mountain. He didn't stay up there and say, I hope you're good enough. Hope you can do enough stuff. He came down and chased after us. And he still chases after us. You see, God's mission is the passionate pursuit of people. And that's what he's about. And that's what we should be about. Both in pursuit of him and in pursuit of others on behalf of him. God's passionate pursuit of people. It's the desire of God's heart that we should seek him. That we should relentlessly pursue him. That we talked about last week as a deer pants for water. So my heart thirsts, longs, cries out for you, God. Relentlessly searching, relentlessly pursuing him. Why? Because that's the way he pursues us. God's love never fails. Never gives up. Love that song. Never runs out on me. His love endures forever. And he pursues us throughout our lives, both before we're believers and after we come to faith. See, I think that myth that I was talking about earlier, I didn't call it that, but the myth is that God pursues us until. That God pursues us until we come to faith in him. Or that God only pursues us when we're walking away from him. Only pursues us when we're wayward. Then God's after us and pursuing us again. See, I think God is pursuing us all the time. So what happens if the pursuer is also being pursued? What happens if God is seeking us, pursuing us, and we're seeking God and pursuing him? I want to show you a clip of what that might look like. I think when we think about this kind of picture, I mean, it's really a physics thing. You've got the speed. Do you want to do it? We've got the speed of one object. Encountering a solid object is one thing. But when an object in motion encounters another object in opposite motion, and they encounter one another, that's a whole different encounter. Head-on collision. When one person is pursuing someone and another person is pursuing them as well, they are going to run headlong into each other. And when they encounter each other, it's not going to be a small little, you know, we kind of rubbed up against and sort of talked. And it is going to be cataclysmic. It is going to be an amazing encounter. When one object encounters another object, and that's how it is with God. We are pursuing him and chasing after him and supposed to run as a deer pants for water, thirsting, trying to get to it. And God at the same time sees us on the hill looking for him, looking and ready for him. And he comes running, and at the same time they hit. When our lives encounter God in that way, it is astounding. Just like we see in the picture. We see this, I love this picture in with Moses, when Moses encounters God on the mountain. I promise I have a point with this. Moses encounters God on the mountain, right? And he comes back down from the mountain. And do you remember what it says? What happened to Moses? His face glows. He's radiant, so much so that it kind of freaked the people out, and they had to cover his face. He wore a veil, it says, the rest of his days. God rubbed off on him. Did you see those cars? They didn't like bump into each other and still looked exactly the same, did they? It's changed. That encounter changes him. Now, I know the car analogy isn't great because they didn't exactly come out looking great on the other end. But some of it rubs off. And it's a huge encounter. And I'm not saying that every single moment and every day of your life you had better have that kind of like miraculous, super huge, amazing, cataclysmic encounter with God, or else you're really not walking with him. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying that on a daily basis, we are to seek God, to pursue him, to pursue his love and his mercy and his grace and his joy. We're to pursue that, and at the same time, he is looking for us. And there are going to be those moments when we encounter him like that. And there are going to be moments where we are simply happy and comfortable and sitting and at peace and at rest. And there are going to be other moments when we need to get up and go and run and be excited and chase after. The thing is, we're never meant to get to this place of complacency. This place where we just say, God found me, I'm good. Now I'm just going to take a seat and I'm set. That's not the life. That's not what God intends for us to do. That's not the walk. Is it okay to have rest and have fun and enjoy the good things that God has given you? Please do that. Of course. He doesn't give you the good things so that you can just be busy all the time and miss them. But he doesn't want you to be complacent either, to the point that you just get lackadaisical about it, for lack of a better word, where you become kind of apathetic and go, yep, it's good. I'm good. I'm saved. Done. God's not seeking me anymore. He found me. His job is done. My job's done. We're all set. It's a process. It's a lifelong, what was it again, that idea of pursuit? For a long period of time. Wonder how long that'll be. Once you hit the 50-year mark, is that the end? 60? I don't know. What? I think the end is not going to be reached until we get to see Jesus in heaven. And I think then, I don't know. I mean, don't say I said this is exactly how it's going to be. I don't know. But I think then there won't need to be that kind of chasing, because I think we'll live among and dwell among. And I think our hearts will be so overwhelmed, there won't be a need to chase after or do any of that. Instead, I think he's going to be everywhere. We're going to be right there with him. I don't think there's going to be that worry of being complacent in heaven. I don't think we're just going to sit around and go, phew, made it to heaven. Oh, good, I'm so glad. Now I'll just sit. I don't think so. I don't know. But I just think we're going to be overwhelmed with that kind of stuff. So this is the final point. Why does God pursue us? What's the point? I mean, I know I said about a relationship. That's true. But why? See, I think pursuit of us is evidence of his love for us. I think he pursues us because he loves us. As I said, he pursues us before we're believers. Psalm 139 says, before you formed me in my mother's womb, you saw my unformed body. Before I was ever even born, you knew the numbers of hairs on my head. You knew me. And I think he knows us after we come to him as well. And he pursues us after that as well. And he says, search me, continue, God, to search me and know me. Continue to look at my thoughts. I don't think it's a one-time thing. Continue to work on me. Continue to seek me out, because, God, I want to seek you. Pursuit is evidence of his love for us. He pursues us because he loves us. We always pursue the things we love. See, when things are new, when you're first married, you first have kids, especially your first one, get a new job, new house, new things. Newness means that there's a lot of thought, effort, work, consideration, all of those things that go into it. Put yourself back in that place. Maybe when you first got married, maybe when you graduated college and got your first job, maybe when you moved out and moved into your own house, whatever it is, there's a certain excitement and a thrill, and there's work that's involved, and I want to seek out, I want to really make the most of this, right? After a while, it's easy for us to get used to things. There's a comedian I was listening to one time. And he tells a story about staying in a hotel in I think it's the Animal Kingdom down in Florida at Disney, and he said, you know, there's giraffes right outside my room. He said, I would go out to the hotel, I'd look out my window, and there's giraffes right outside my room. But after the third day, I kind of thought, I'd really like to see something different. He said, it's so easy for us to get used to stuff, comfortable, complacent, that those things that were a thrill when we first started no longer hold that same kind of thrill or excitement. So when's the last time that you felt pursued? Or when's the last time that you pursued someone? When's the last time you pursued the things that you love? The passions that God has birthed in you. The things that you know, this is from God. God made me to do this. Have you grown comfortable with that? You should be comfortable with it, but have you grown just, I'll get to it. I know God's done that for me. Is there still thrill? Is there still excitement? Is there still pursuit after those things? The key to marriage and relationships. There's a lot of things. But pursuit, that's up there. Pursuing the one you love, seeking them out, pursuing him the same way you did when it was new, with that same fervor, that after 40 years, you can still seek each other out. After 40 years, you can still go and make special time to go and date and be excited and have a thrill in your marriage. What about your kids? You still pursue your kids? Seek after them? Chase after them? See, after a while, we just kind of, it's easy for us to settle. And settling is the opposite of effort. Settling, in my opinion, you kind of get lackadaisical, ambivalent about it. Pursuit demonstrates passion. You're in it for the long haul. I don't think any of us signed up to be believers for 2 years. For 5 years, and we said, after that, then I'm going to retire. It's going to be good. It's not that. We didn't sign up for that. We signed up for a lifetime of pursuing God. And the great thing is that God signed up for a lifetime of pursuing us. It's not just us. We're not doing all the work. It's mutual. He loves us with a passion that we can't comprehend. But we can certainly see it. The way he encounters us, the way he provides for us, the way he reaches out for us, the way he loves us, the joy that he brings into our lives. Pursuit demonstrates passion, and that's God's heart. The passionate pursuit of mankind. So I want to close with this. Do you feel today like maybe you're in one of those first two camps? The camp that says, I don't really know God. I'm not sure if God's real. I definitely don't feel like he's pursuing me. Or maybe the second camp, knowing that your life is just headed in a direction that isn't healthy, or that you've gotten involved in something, you say, I wish I could give this up. I wish I could quit. I know I've got to go back. If you feel like your life's off track or it's not, you know there's something missing. For whatever reason, if you feel like you're far away from God, or if you feel like you've turned away from Him and headed the other direction, rest assured, He's heading toward you. He's watching. What were those three things again? He's waiting for you, watching for you. He's running to you. And He's going to rejoice with you. And that rejoicing, that lasts forever. Dances over us. Rejoices in us as we rejoice and worship and celebrate Him. All you have to do is turn around and you'll run smack into God every time. So what are we supposed to do about this? Once we've the third camp, once we know we're with God and we're walking with God, and you say, I've got a good relationship with God. What is our part? Well, we're to be like Christ, right? If God is actively pursuing us, then we have to be actively pursuing Him. That's the prodigal son imagery. That's the story I started with. It's the son recognizing. Get rid of all that. Don't worry about the part about that he's doing the wrong thing and all of that. It's the fact that he recognizes, if you just start that story, of the fact that he runs back to his father, just recognizes, boy, I've got to seek after. And the father running back toward him, breaking all the barriers down. We don't have to be engaged in some kind of negative activity for him to pursue us. We don't have to be running away from him so that we can run back to him. Wherever you are, God's pursuing you. We can pursue him in our everyday living. We can demonstrate that pursuit too in our lives with our family, with our friends, with our spouse, with our coworkers. We can model that relationship and we can mirror that relationship. If you have that person in your life that you feel like is, oh, maybe they don't know God, but they're close. Or maybe you have that person that at your work that you know isn't a believer, and you encounter them all the time, and you say, boy, I wish I could talk to them, or I wanna talk to them, or just share something with them. Or you have a child or a parent that has just turned away, not walking with God the way that they used to. Something's happened. Maybe a friend, a close friend, that's just not following that same path. Don't be discouraged. And don't give up. Don't give up on them. Keep praying for them. Keep after them. Keep loving them. Keep seeking them. Keep reaching out to them. Keep talking to them. Keep encounter them. Why? Because that's what God would do for us. It's what he's always done for us, and it's what we are called to do for them. Be that father. Even if you're a lady, be that father. Be the one who's standing out, watching, waiting, ready to run, ready to rejoice. It's what they need, even if they don't know it, even if they may not want it. Let's pray.